Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. We hear again the ninth commandment and the reading and preaching of God's holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for speaking to us your law, which drives us to see our need of Jesus Christ and that our righteousness can only be found in Him and not in us, in Him alone. And as we are driven to Christ, as we believe in Him, are justified and adopted and brought into your family, Father, of which we thank you with all of our hearts. Father, we plead that by your law now you would sanctify us and cleanse us of our sin, that remaining sin that still remains and is left behind until we are fully sanctified and perfected, that we might enter into glory. And Father, again, for those who are far from you, whether from youngest or oldest amongst us, we pray that your law would drive them to Christ. They would see how wicked and evil they are in their hearts, and they would turn to you and your Son as the only hope they have for eternal life. We thank you for your word, which is the truth, reveals the truth, which alone sets us free. And may we be free indeed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Beloved, these are the words of God. They are inerrant and infallible and good for your life. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Those are God's words. We know this last Lord's Day, as we began to open up this commandment and God's prohibition in His forbidding lying, He specifically names a situation where the motive for our lying, the roots of our bearing false witness and our lying, would be plain to us, be clear to us. It's a mercy of God, whenever He speaks to us, that exposes our hearts more accurately and acutely. But that leaves us partially with the question of why is lying so bad? Why is lying wrong? It does violate God's justice. I guess we saw that last Lord's Day. That's true, of course. But it violates God's truth. It violates who God is. We live in an age, again, where the idea of truth is offensive to people. To actually claim this is true, whatever we would say that is. That's offensive to people. And of course, we would say that the truth is found in the Word of God. Because we live in an age where the idea of God is offensive. And this morning we'll see, we'll see Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. As God's expression of who He is, God's first and eternal expression of who He is, Jesus is the truth. And if you have your Bibles, you turn in them to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. When we think of the covenant of redemption, that is the eternal covenant or promise, the eternal covenant between the Father and the Son, we must acknowledge that everything exists because of that covenant, the covenant that was made in eternity past. It's always been promised. It's always been, the Lord would always be faithful to this promise because it's always been. And He is faithful. And even creation exists because of that covenant. so that what God the Father had agreed with God the Son would come to pass, all to the glory of God who chose us in the Beloved and for the glory of Christ who redeemed us. And Titus 1 verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even His Word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. When was this eternal life promise that he's speaking of? It says in verse 2. It says in my translation, promised long ages ago, and perhaps your translation is better. It's literally, it says, very woodenly, before time, eternal. And so in eternity past, we would say. But before time, eternal. Who was there? To whom was the promise made, and who was making the promise? And how did he make it, or how did the Lord make it? And it was, of course, the Lord. Not knowing God in His essence, in His full manifestation of His essence, all we can do is say that there is something about the way that the Father and the Son interact forever and ever outside of time that telling true promises is designed to express, and giving us speech and giving us truth and giving us promises. God has given to us something in our experience that we do by pushing across our vocal cords and past our tongues, and as we move our tongues and lips and how we move our mouths, we make words. This is one of the Creator's masterpieces, designed so that you and I can enjoy something that belongs to the essence of God Himself. The three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one expressing to the other the perfect truthfulness and faithfulness and consistency. He is God who can never lie. And so you have this faithful and truthful interaction with the Trinity that is literally the cause of everything in this covenant of redemption, the covenant promise, the promise, eternal promise that Christ would come and redeem His people. And of course, Jesus is the focal point of all of God's works in creation and redemption. And we are more familiar with this in John because we have recently gone through the Gospel of John. John 1, verses 1 to 3. You have your Bibles, go there. John 1, 1 to 3. And if you don't, you don't have to turn because you might have it memorized already, hopefully. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God spoke, and it came to pass. And so God specifically chooses speech as the mechanism of creation to exalt His Son. And this is one of the things you lose when you take in Genesis 1, and God said, let there be, and God said, let there be, and that multiple times. If you take those away as the mechanism in Genesis 1, and you lose, you do damage to this beautiful doctrine of John chapter 1. That the Father delighted to make His Son the focal point of all creation. And some may say, well, we believe the Son is the focal point of all creation. Yes, of course, but God calls His Son the Word. And He calls His Son the Word, and He intentionally created through the Word. In fact, He tells us more clearly in Colossians 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 15 through 18, Colossians 1 verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. And speaking of course, Jesus Christ, the Son. God spoke, and it came to pass. And here He says, God made everything through His Son, so that His Son would have the first place in creation. And God makes everything hold together in His Son. Sustains all things in His Son by His Word, so that His Son would have the first place in providence. The things we call the laws of physics exist by the Word of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, He upholds all things by the Word of His power, and God makes redemption to come only through His Son. He's the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, so that whether you are talking about creation, or you're talking about providence, or you're talking about redemption, Jesus will have the first place in everything. And now one of the main things that God has done is to make His Son the Word, the expression of Himself, the image of the invisible God. And so Jesus is God's expression of Himself, and that is what truth is. Accurate expression. And someone who says there's no such thing as truth is denying either the objective reality of God Himself or that God has communicated Himself through His Son. And it's an attack on the one in whom God has communicated Himself. And so when truth is attacked, the attack is very specifically upon the second person of the Trinity, upon the Son, upon the Word, upon the Logos, which means Word, Jesus Himself. And when truth is attacked, it's in direct opposition to God's purpose in everything that His Son, the second person of the Trinity, would have the first place in everything. When we lie, it's an attack upon the second person of the Trinity that He would have the first place in everything. Truth is where the battle line is drawn between heaven and hell. Therefore, it's not surprising to us to discover that God has appointed His Word as the instrument of every part or every aspect of redemption. Every single part of how a man or a woman or child gets saved or is saved has the truth, the Word, as the instrument for it. You know the Scriptures teach that faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of Christ. But as we're going to read in a moment, regeneration comes through the hearing of the Word of God. And faith comes through hearing the Word of God. And sanctification comes through hearing the Word of God. In fact, Jesus Christ will bring His final victory and judgment by means of His Word. And so first, it is through the Word that we are regenerated to become spiritually alive for the first time. And we see that in the book of James, in chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." And in James chapter 1 verse 18, he's still and there, and we just read in 17, he's still dealing with the one who says, God is tempting me, if you remember the context. God is tempting me, someone says, and he's saying, God is through James, he's saying, no. It's actually God who doesn't want you to fail the test and sin. Rather, it's God who wants you to pass the test and be approved before Him. And so he gives us that he doesn't change. And then God's attitude towards you has not changed since He gave you spiritual birth. Verse 18, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." And it's through the Word that we are regenerated. It is through the Word that we believe and are justified. Romans 10, That's the passage that most of you probably know fairly well. In Romans 10, verse 10, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness," that's justification, "and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." He's talking about what we do with the word that is near us. We believe it and we are made right with God, and then we spend a life of agreeing with and declaring the word that we have believed, and God, through that all, saves us. Salvation, often in scriptures, we've heard in the past few weeks, as we heard in Philippians, it's all of it. It's regeneration, it's faith and repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification, it's glorification. It has to do with all of that. When scripture often talks about salvation, that's what it's talking about. All of those things together. Because they cannot be separated. If someone's regenerated, they will be glorified. And if someone's glorified, that means they have been regenerated. And they will be justified, and they'll believe and be justified and then be sanctified. You cannot separate any of those parts of redemption, or as we said here, salvation. The whole package is here referred to as salvation, or being saved. Verse 11, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And so it's His word through which He gives us birth. He brings us forth. We're born again. It is His word that brings us faith. James 1, Romans 10. And so if you want a seeker-sensitive worship that will do the unbeliever good, and not merely the believer, here's what you fill it with. The Word of God. Because the unbeliever needs to be resurrected spiritually. Because the unbeliever needs to believe in Jesus Christ and be justified. And the Word does both of those things. It regenerates, it makes us born again, it makes us new, or alive and not dead. And it justifies us by giving us faith. In James 1 again, verse 21, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." You see what he's saying there? He's saying when God brings you forth by his word, he's not done using his word yet. After he's regenerated your heart and justified you, made you right in God's sight, he's not done using his word yet. He intends for his word to take root in you and to grow like the tree, the picture of the tree, a trunk and the branches that go up and out, and the roots that go down and they spread out. And that the salvation of your soul, this process that began first with regeneration, or we might say election, and then regeneration, all the way through the Christian life, until you are what verse 18 describes as that new creation, until in the new heavens and the new earth with the redeemed multitude that is greater than we can number of people who are perfectly happy and perfectly holy. He will continue it from regeneration all the way to that point for eternity. It will have been the word that was planted way back at regeneration, and then the word that was planted to grant you faith and justification and sanctification, and then that word that brought about glorification. And so what the believer needs now. Now we've been just talking about what the unbelievers need. They need regeneration and faith, justification, adoption. And that comes through the word of truth, the word of God, the word of Christ. But what the believer needs now is what? It's the word. It's the word of God. And so you see what we saw, Colossians 1, working itself out in the process of our salvation. That just like God decided to create by speaking so that His Son, who is the eternal expression of Himself, would be glorified in the method that He creates, speaking, the Word, God chooses to redeem through redemption to glorification by means of His spoken Word. And it's not that speech in itself is so wonderful, but it's because speech was created to express something, to express truth, to show something, to be in the creation, a description of and a picture of what His Son is to Him. And that's why Jesus is called the Word, or the Logos. That's faith. Now, sanctification, John 17, most of you are probably familiar with John 17 and verse 15. It says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And He's talking about those who are already believers, Christians. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so He's praying to the Father. I'm not taking them out of the world just yet, but I want, Father, that You would take the world out of them. Take the world out of them. Keep them from the evil one. And all the principles, or principalities, as Romans talks about, the principles of his rebellion and disobedience and arrogance that issue forth, that result in all of their sin. And God's chosen instrument for what? Cleanses us. And it's His Word. Ephesians 5, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the Word. It's through the Word that Jesus slays all of His and all of our enemies. And think of Revelation chapter 19. You can look there if you'd like. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And it says, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. So do you see how He's describing the Lord Jesus here? He's called Faithful. He's called True. The name by which He is called is the Word of God. And then it says, verse 14, And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against Him who sat on the horse, that's the white horse, and against His army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in His presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped His image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of Him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Which is, if we read that from where we started to the end there of that chapter, it's actually anticlimactic. Anticlimactic. Now there's this angelic announcement. There's this gathering of all the enemies of God and all the people of heaven. And there's one on the horse and all his army. And the and you think this is going to be a great battle. And the enemies were slain. All by what? Are you listening? It is a war story, a battle story. The sword came from the mouth of him who was on the horse. And here are all the powers of hell and the powers of heaven. They're all gathered together in one place. They're going to have this battle. And God chooses the one power that is expressed and that wins the entire battle all by itself as the sword that comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Or in the language of Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's anticlimactic. Because you get this great battle and then it's just Jesus who speaks. There's no battle that we want to see. There's no sword fighting or anything. Jesus speaks. Which is actually very climactic. Can't wait for that day, I'm sure, as most of you, to experience that. But He is faithful and He is true. He is called the Word of God. And through His Word we are brought forth. Through His Word we believe. We're justified through His Word. We're adopted through His Word. We are sanctified through His Word. And we are glorified as He slays all His and our enemies through His Word. Through His Word He will judge. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 48, it says, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." And so truth, which is eternal, yet when considered in time and space, expressed in His Son, and so that when His Son enters time and space, He's called the Word of God. And He is called the Way, the Truth, and the Life. God is designed to do all creating with His Word, and He is designed to do all redeeming by His Word, so that Jesus, the Truth, will be exalted and glorified. And so it's no wonder that one of the three of Jesus' offices is the office of prophet, of which He speaks. If you go on to John chapter 12, verse 49, at the end of the chapter it says, "For I do not speak on My own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent Me has given Me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told Me." And so in that way, He's just like a prophet. Thus says the Lord. Jesus calling Himself the one who was prophesied about in Deuteronomy 18:15. "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I shall put My words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all what I command him." Jesus is the truth. He is the Word. But now secondly, Satan is the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. In John chapter 8, we've read it many times, John chapter 8, verse 43, it says, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear My word." Jesus speaking there, of course. "You cannot hear My word, so you do not understand." Of course, you don't believe. And so they can't see the truthfulness of what Jesus is saying because they can't hear. They can't stand the truthfulness of what Jesus says, but it's worse for them. The reason they can't stand the truthfulness of what Jesus says is because they are opposed to Him. That's verse 44. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And this is what Romans 1 is talking about. Romans 1 verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And I don't know why, but it is very clearly verse 25 in the translation, not a lie, but literally it says they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And we've talked about that before. It's a specific lie he's referencing. It's the lie that God really hasn't spoken. And Eve says, no, he has spoken. And then Satan says, well, he means the opposite. And this is what, you know, interpreting Genesis 3. Well, he means the opposite of what it sounds like he said. It's a lie that says that God has not expressed himself in goodness and generosity and power and creativity. It's a lie that in order to be like God, we have to disobey God. In order to be like God, we have to disobey God. It's that lie. And that's how he tripped up, Satan tripped up Eve. As 1 Timothy 2 says, she was deceived. And what got her was Satan saying, when you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. And the light bulb goes off and Eve says, that's exactly who I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be like God. 1 Timothy 2 says Eve was deceived. Lying was invented by the devil. He began in Titus 1, which says God cannot lie. We just heard in John 8:44 that there is no truth in the devil. These are not overlapping territories then. In fact, the way 1 John 2, verse 21 puts it is, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Now that fits perfectly with what we have heard this morning about the origin of truth and the purpose of truth as for the glorifying of Jesus as the one who is the eternal expression of the Father, so that human expression would imitate something that has to do with the Trinity. That means when you speak true things, you are actually participating in God's plan to glorify His Son who is the truth. And when you speak false things, you are participating in lying, which is the language of the devil. He is the liar who tells the lie. He says, this glory of God and this glory of Jesus and the goodness of God and the world and redemption as an expression of who God is, that's all baloney. It's nothing. No lie is of the truth. There's no such thing, listen carefully, there's no such thing as righteous lying. And we often are asked the question, well, if the Nazis come to your door and you're hiding the Jews, what do you say? There's no such thing as righteous lying. Because lying is of the devil, and of the devil alone. Satan is the father of lies. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. 1 John 2:21. And so then how do we think and speak ourselves? That's the last point. How do we think and speak ourselves? With our minds, it is necessary for you to believe that there is such a thing as objective truth. Who God is in Himself, His self-consistency, His faithfulness, His truth, His all the characteristics of God that we would learn in the catechism. His unchangingness, or His unchanging character. The absolute consistency of who God is in Himself results in what we call truth. That characteristic of God is at the foundation of all reality. And any accurate description or explanation must employ objective truth, because God Himself is objectively true. It means that whenever you hear someone start talking as if there's nothing that is absolutely true, there needs to be a red flag that comes up that says this person is trying to assassinate God. That's how serious this is. And how heinous this is. This person is trying to assassinate God and get rid of truth. They will do it with smiles. They mean well, I'm sure. What they're saying, though, is an attack on the living God. So the reality of objective truth, something that is true, for everyone. It's something that is accurate in every situation. The reality of objective truth is non-negotiable. And one implication for what we do with our mouths: you cannot serve God by lying. God can use liars. He can use their lies. Of course you can. He's God. He does that sometimes in Scripture, but God does not lie. But just like He uses Joseph's murderous brothers, He can use a lying demon spirit to deceive an Israelite king, and God is not the author of that lie. But yet, how crazy it is for those who try to defend lying, to defend it with those passages like that, the righteous lie. They might describe it like that. But rather, it sounds like, if we're really paying attention to what God's Word has said this morning, it sounds like defensive demonic lying. The most difficult place, perhaps this is for you at work, when you'd like to tell your boss or the one buyer that something is not true, but you can't, quote-unquote. Or at home when you're afraid you're going to get into trouble, and so you lie so you won't get into trouble, children. And yet it is a mercy of God that you would get into trouble for your lying, that you would not lie ever again, so you would tell the truth. And so that what you won't continue thinking your sin is okay. That's why God disciplines us. The temptation is trying to make, in our lying, the temptation is trying to make the outcome change by crossing the battle line and taking the devil's side. That's what we're doing. We know that if we tell the truth in this instance, that this is going to happen most likely. And so we try to change the outcome by joining the devil's side and lying. But as you go home today, at least have this picture in your mind, like if we had written them on a board. The devil and lying is over here. God and truth is over here. And they are infinitely separated and the two can never meet. The two can never meet. John 8:44, there is no truth. There's no truth in the devil. All truth belongs to God. 1 John 2:21, no lie is of the truth. All lies belong to Satan. And so when you're tempted to tell a lie to get yourself out of trouble, or you think you'll make something go better for you, if you just tell a little white lie, just slightly change the truth a little bit, you're siding with the devil. You're siding with the devil. Well, what's going to happen if I tell the truth? Well, it won't be a surprise to God, whatever it is. The secret things belong to Yahweh, our God. But if I tell the truth and... Or there's options of telling an untruth, or you try to keep your mouth shut when you must tell the truth. And you know if you close your mouth, they'll shoot you and kill you. Or take away your child. Or whatever else they may threaten. And we aren't facing any threats like that yet in our nation. We may in time. But the secret things belong to Yahweh our God. Trying to change the outcome by lying, dabbling in the secret things. I have to lie in order to get this, thinking of the election, I have to lie in order to get this candidate defeated. I have to lie to protect my good name so I can be a godly witness. I have to lie in order to, and you fill in the blank. It's dabbling in the secret things that belong to God alone. What God has revealed to you is found in the Word, and it is the truth. It belongs to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of His law. That's God's Word. So do not bear false witness. Does not take a break when you think that you can change God's eternal decree by lying. Lying is of the devil, and the truth is of God alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that You would put this into our hearts. Seal it there, that we would remember that there is no such thing as righteous lying. all white lies or telling just a little bit. We tell the truth, but just a little bit of a lie mixed in with it, or to make it sound better, even sometimes in our exaggerations, to make ourselves look better. Father, that is all siding with the devil. And Father, may it be that not that way in us. May we be those who speak the truth, as you are the truth, as your Son is the truth, and you've revealed all things of the truth that we need to know in this your word. All things for faith and life. Anything that we would come up against in this life, you've revealed to us in your word. At least the principles of what we need to know. Well, Father, we ask that we would leave alone the secret things that belong to you. And that we would know that you work all things together for our good, no matter, even when we speak the truth and it, there are consequences for it. We pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to speak the truth always and never lie. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.